Glad that y'all are here. I'd like to honor the elders and Pastor Toby when you watch this later. Brother, love you. Thank y'all for letting me preach, giving me the opportunity to do so. I'd like to honor y'all as well. Thank y'all for sticking with me, and I'm really glad nobody got up and walked out last week. Good job. So for future reference, anytime if I ever say anything that somebody disagrees with, please treat me as a brother and come and talk to me so that we can you can show me what the scripture says, right? Like, that's what we're supposed to do. If nothing else, don't leave me up here preaching God's word incorrectly to people. So if it's not for me, it's for them. That said, I want to talk about memory, right? I want to start by telling y'all about an engineer. And he had a sign out in front of his office that said, medical testing done for $50. If I can't fix it, I'll give you $100. And so the doctor that had an office across the street, he sees this sign and he's like, there's no way. I'm going to go get me $100. So he walks over to the engineer's office. He says, sir, I don't know what to tell you. I've lost my sense of taste. And so the engineer looks at the doctor and scratches his head. He says, I got something. Opens his drawer, pulls out this little vial of stuff, and he gets a few drops, and he says, stick out your tongue. So the doctor sticks out his tongue, puts a few drops on there, and the doctor screams, oh, why would you put gasoline on my tongue? The engineer goes, aha, great, we've cured your sense of taste, that'll be $50. You can pay the cashier out front. So the doctor is super frustrated, right? Like, he knows that he's been gotten, right? And he says, you know what, I have to go and get my money back. And so he says, all right, okay, here's what I'm going to do. So he goes to the engineer's office, and he says, I have amnesia. I've lost my memory. I don't know what to do. And so the engineer scratches his head for a second, and then he opens his drawer, and he pulls out this little vial, and he takes a few drops, and he looks at the doctor, and he says, stick out your tongue. And the doctor goes, I ain't letting you put gasoline on my tongue again. He says, aha, your memory's cured. He said, that'll be $50. You can go pay the cashier up front. And so the doctor is just irritated as he can be, right? He's been gotten twice. And so he says, he thinks for weeks on how he can get his money back. He's like, I have to at the very least break even. I've lost $100. I got to go get $100 back. So he thinks. He says, okay, I got it. And he goes to the doctor, and he says, I've lost my hearing, right? Or I said, I've lost my vision. And the doctor, or the engineer, looks at the doctor, and he says, man, I don't think I have anything that can cure you. I'm sorry. I wish that I did. I thought that I could do just about anything. And so the doctor's got a big grin on his face. He says, well, that's okay. You know, the engineer says, well, he said, here's your $100. And the doctor reaches down to take it. And he goes, wait a minute. This is a 50. And he goes, aha, your sight's cured. So that'll be $50. You can pay the cashier out front. So I also want to tell you about a grandma and grandpa. So grandma and grandpa, they're having issues with their memory, right? Like, it's a common problem. They go to the doctor, and the doctor says the same thing. He says, this is common. It's not a big deal. He said, as we get older, sometimes our memory starts to fade a little bit. It happens to a lot of people. There's nothing out of the ordinary here. He says, but I do have an easy fix for you. He said, just start carrying around a pen and a pad with you, right? And if you think you need to write it down, go ahead and write it down. And so they're happy with what the doctor told them. This seems like a simple fix. There's nothing out of the ordinary. We're okay. So a little while later, grandma and grandpa, they're laying in bed watching TV, and grandma looks at grandpa, and she says, you know, I'd really like some ice cream. So grandpa says, okay. He gets up, and she says, but wait. I'd like a scoop of vanilla. He says, okay. And she says, well, wait, aren't you going to write that down? He says, no, baby, I think I got it. You just want a scoop of vanilla, right? She says, yeah. So he starts to turn and walk. She goes, well, wait. I'd like one scoop of vanilla and one scoop of chocolate. He says, okay, one scoop of vanilla, one scoop of chocolate, coming right up. So he starts to turn. Grandma goes, well, wait, aren't you going to write that down? He says, no, baby, you want a scoop of vanilla and a scoop of chocolate. I got this. It's fine. I don't have to write this down. She goes, okay. Wait. I'd like a scoop of vanilla, a scoop of chocolate, and I want some whipped cream. And he goes, okay. Vanilla, chocolate, whipped cream. I got it. Aren't you going to write it down? He says, no, baby, I've got it. So she is irritated and wanting her husband to do the thing that she's asked. She says, wait, I want one scoop of vanilla, one scoop of chocolate. I want whipped cream. I want nuts. I would like some chocolate fudge and some strawberry syrup on top. He says, okay, I got it. She says, aren't you going to write this down? And he says, no, baby, I got it. One scoop of vanilla, one scoop of chocolate, whipped cream, nuts, chocolate, and strawberry syrup. He says, okay. So he goes in the kitchen, and Grandma's sitting there, and a couple minutes later, she hears pots and pans clanging, and she starts wondering what in the world is going on. She starts to hear some sizzling. Is that bacon? Grandma smells bacon. She says, why is he making me bacon? Things keep going on. A few minutes later, she about gets irritated enough to go do something about it. And in comes Grandpa with a plate of bacon and eggs and sausage and some hash browns on it. And he hands it to Grandma with a big smile. And she looks at the plate and she looks at him and she looks at the plate. And then with this sigh and look of pity, she looks at him and she says, baby, I told you should have wrote this down. And he says, what? She says, you forgot the toast. So I bring up memory because we are a forgetful and stiff-necked people. It's just a part of who we are, right? In Exodus 32, verses 9 and 10, verse 9, he says, and the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. That's not the worst part. Verse 10, this is God talking. He says, now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. God is so irritated with his own kids that he says, we'll start all over again. We'll wipe them all out. I'm God. I can do anything I want to, and I'll start with you again. We'll just start the whole process over. Exodus and Deuteronomy, both, they paint God's children to be forgetful and stiff-necked people. I'm just going to assume that we are not stiff-necked, right? Like, I'm just get the toe stepping out of the way, right? We're not going to work on stiff-necked. We're going to work on forgetful, right? The primary role of a preacher or a pastor, it kind of fits into three blocks of things, right? It's to remind us of who God's word says we are, right? To remind us of what Jesus has done for us and to remind us of who Jesus is. If you want to get granular, these things kind of expand out, but a lot of what's preached any Sunday morning on any church, it can kind of fit in those three blocks. There are exceptions to this rule, but that's really the purpose of the guy that stands up here. That's what they do. So I am going to remind us of who we are and who God is and what God has done for us. There will be some gospel in here. Surprise, surprise. So John 3:16, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Let's pray. Dearly Father, Lord, we love you and we thank you for all that you do for us, Lord. I ask that you anoint me to preach your word. I ask that your word do exactly what your word says it'll do, that it'll accomplish the thing that it was set out to do. Lord, I ask that we all walk away from this place differently because of who you say we are and what your word says about who you are and the recognition of those things. Lord, you're good to us. We love you, we trust you, and we thank you in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. So I'm going to go through a lot of this pretty fast. I have exhaustive lists on the website. You can go to lakevictory.com/today if you'd like to see scripture for scripture for scripture for scripture for scripture. We're not going to go through every single one of these. If we were, we'd be here probably till late tonight. There's a lot about what God's word says on who we are and who he is. It's like the whole book is talking about one guy. So... that was a joke. The whole book is talking about Jesus, by the way. So, first part, what does God's word say about who we are? This is one of my favorites. It's John 1:12. It says that I'm a child of God. It doesn't say it exactly like that. Let me read it. It says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name. Sons of God, children of God, I'm a child of God, right? John 15:5, it says, I am a branch of the true vine and a conduit of Christ's life. Verse 15 in the same chapter says, I am a friend of Jesus. Romans 3:24 says, I have been justified and redeemed. Romans 6:6, do you see what I'm saying? This is what God's word says about us. right? This is what God's word says about his people. Romans 6:6 says, my old self was crucified with Christ, and I am no longer a slave to sin. Romans 8:1 says, I will not be condemned by God. Verse 2 says, I have been set free from the law of sin and death. Romans 8:17 says, as a child of God, I am a fellow heir with Christ. Romans 15:7 says that I have been accepted by Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:2, Ephesians 1:1, Philippians 1:1, and Colossians 1:2 says, I have been called to be a saint. Now, for a long time, I would not put myself in that block, but if that's what God's word says about me, that's what God's word says about me. As a bought and paid for child of God, I am called to be a saint. It's weird, I can tell you that. And if you knew the old me, you'd be like, I don't know. Right, yeah, you're right. Like, some of us needed saving. So, let's see. I've been accepted by Christ. I've been called to be a saint. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, in Christ Jesus I have wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 6:19, it says, my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells in me. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, I am joined to the Lord and am one spirit with him. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, God leads me in the triumph and knowledge of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:14 says, the hardening of my mind has been removed in Christ. If we harden our minds, we have chosen to do so. I'm going to keep moving quickly. 2 Corinthians 5:17, I am a new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, I have become the righteousness of God in Christ. Galatians 3:28 says, I have been made one with all who are in Christ Jesus. Galatians 4:7 says, I am no longer a slave, but a child and an heir. Galatians 5, that speaks to those who would think that works could get them into heaven, right? Galatians 3:28, I've been made one with, or we already did that one. I've been set free in Christ. Ephesians 1:3 says, I have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Ephesians 1:4 says, I am chosen, holy, and blameless before God. Ephesians 1:7 says, I am redeemed and forgiven by the grace of Christ. Ephesians 1:10 and 11, it says, I have been predestined by God to obtain an inheritance. Ephesians 1:3 says, I've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians 2:4 and 5 says, because of God's mercy and love, I've been made alive with Christ. Ephesians 2:6 says, I am seated in the heavenly places with Christ. Ephesians 2:10 says, I am God's workmanship created to produce good works. This also speaks to those who would think that works could get them into heaven. Another message, another day. Ephesians 2:13 says, I have been brought near to God by the blood of Christ. Ephesians 3:6 and 5:30 says, I am a member of Christ's body and a partaker of his promise. Ephesians 3:12 says, I have boldness and confident access to God through faith in Christ. Ephesians 4:24 says, my new self is righteous and holy. It's real quiet right there. Like most days, I can tell you that I don't feel righteous and I don't feel holy, right? Like it's just a given. But what does God's word say? Let me read it specifically. 4:24 says, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. I mean, it says what it says, man. Ephesians 5:8 says, I was formerly darkness, but now I am the light of the Lord. Philippians 3:20 says, I am a citizen of heaven. Philippians 4:7 says, the peace of God guards my heart and mind. Philippians 4:19 says, God supplies all of my needs. Colossians 2:10 says, I have been made complete in Christ. Colossians 3:1 says, I have been raised up with Christ. Colossians 3:3 says, my life is hidden with Christ in God. 3:4 says that Christ is my life and I will be revealed with him in glory. Colossians 3:12 says, I have been chosen of God and am holy and beloved. 1 Thessalonians 1:4 says, God loves me and has chosen me. Like if you deal with imposter syndrome, or if you deal with confidence issues, if you deal with I'm not good enough, right? Like I can tell you, number one, that's not God's voice, period, at all. Like, one of the things that I'm trying to learn slowly is what the still small voice is, right? God's word says that his people will know his voice, right? My sheep who are called, right? They'll know my voice. So how do we do that, right? This is side note, chasing a squirrel for a minute. The still small voice is never the loud, angry one. That's one way to tell which one is not the still small voice, right? And it is also never going to beat you down. Do you understand that? Like, even in correction, there is an uplifting nature to what God says to you, right? It's never a you're not good enough. It might be you knew better, right? It might be one of those, you know better. You shouldn't be doing this, right? Like, there's a difference between correction and crushing weight of shame and guilt. Do you see what I'm saying? So that's a side note. We'll talk about this another day. I'm still trying to figure out, like, what the still small voice is and how to hear it and how to follow it, right? I know some of the things that it's not, and that's where I'm at. We can go on this journey together at some point. Salvation. Let's talk about salvation for a little bit. So this is kind of the linchpin, right? What God's word says about who we are is pointless without what God has done for us, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. One of my favorite parts about this verse, for God so loved the world. It doesn't say for God so loved his bride or for God so loved the church. It says that God loved the world enough that he gave himself for us. You see, like that's beautiful, right? And so if he's done this to people that hate him, how much more will he do for those who love him and are called by his name? What does sin look like? Isaiah 1:6, it says, from the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up nor mollified with ointment. Now, what did this mean for Jesus, right? In Isaiah 52:13-14, it says, or verse 14, I should say, it says, and many were... Astonied is one of the ways that it says it. Which version do we have? Astonished, yeah. So it depends on the version that you're reading. But it says that, and many were astonished at thee. He's referring to Jesus. His visage, the way that he looked, was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. I've read this passage to you. Actually, it's an excerpt that I've got from Bought with Blood, The Divine Exchange at the Cross. It's the book that we're reading in the home group. Even if you're not in the home group, please grab this book. It's like $8 online, maybe $15 at most, and it is a great help in understanding all of what was accomplished on the cross. It's amazing what he's done. Let me read this. This is him. He does this comparing the two passages that we just read. He says, Jesus' physical form was so marred that he lost the appearance of a human being. From the crown of his head to the soles of his feet were nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, from that scripture that we had read before. Why was his appearance disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness? Because that is the outworking of rebellion. In one vivid picture, God conveys to us the fact that on the cross, Jesus bore our rebellion and all its evil consequences. Don't believe pretty religious pictures about the crucifixion. It consisted of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. The wounds were open and they were septic. Why? Because the rebellion of us all was visited on him. The next time that you and I attempt to rebel, may God give us a picture of the end of rebellion. Jesus was the last Adam. Jesus, as the last Adam, took that rebellion, died, and was buried with it. When he rose again, he rose as the second man, the head of a new creation. I want y'all to say this with me. Repeat after me. On the cross, Jesus bore our rebellion and all its evil consequences. Good job. Now, if you really believe what you just said, you have one more thing to say, and that's thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Oh, he's good for us. He's good for us and good to us, in like any way you want to look at it. So what exactly has Jesus done for us? I have, the scriptural references for this. I didn't mention this earlier. If you don't have access to the internet or it's difficult for you to print things off, I can print you an exact copy of my notes, right? So if you can't get to the website and get everything there, if you want any of what I ever have, ask me. We'll print it off. You can go home and look everything up for yourself if you'd like. So what has Jesus done for us? Forgiveness and healing. Righteousness in place of sin, life in place of death, blessing in place of curse, abundance in place of poverty, glory in place of shame, acceptance in place of rejection, the new man in place of the old man. If I'm not mistaken, there's actually a couple of more of these that I've not mentioned, but you should come to the home group and find out next time that we sign up for this stuff. One example of what God's relationship with his people looks like, this is Isaiah 43, 1 through 7. Sounds like a lot. It's really just a short poem. He says, But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. So before we move further, he is speaking to his kids. When he addresses his children, if we are adopted into his family, right, we can assume that he's talking about at least to us, and if at the very least, let me rephrase that, so we can assume that he's talking to us, and at the very least, that there's things that we can glean from the lessons that the Israelites had to learn. We're not walking around in a desert for 40 years, our circumstances are a little different, but there's always lessons that God's word will teach us, right? So it says, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, and I have called thee by thy name. This is one of my favorite phrases in the Bible. Thou art mine. Verse number 2, he says, when thou passest through the water, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore, I will give men for thee and people for thy life. Verse number 5, fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. And I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. God says this about us, that we are his. And I don't tell this story a whole lot, right? I'll give you a little background, right? I grew up in an apostolic Pentecostal church. We've talked about this a few times, right? I've seen the gifts of the Spirit. My dad's been raised from the dead, literally, physically raised up from the dead, right? Like, I've seen some things that I can't explain as normal, right? But I'm not the guy that I'm not a tongues and interpretation person, right? Like I've never gotten that, right? I've never gotten where God has told me say this to someone, right? I don't hear the audible voice, right? I'm not trying to suggest that that's not a real thing in any way. Please don't take that. I'm just telling you that God speaks to me through His Word, right? That and the still small voice that I'm still trying to figure out. There's one time in my life that I have heard an audible voice, and the only thing that was said is, you are mine. This is what God says about us. This is what God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who sits above everything, the one who within his breath all of creation was made, right? He spoke it into existence. This guy... Right, God. And that's probably the worst possible way to describe him. But the one that sits on the throne, right, the ruler of everything, he says, "You are mine." Man, and we're afraid to be embarrassed to tell someone about Jesus. Like, how dare I? Like, how dare I allow for shame or for fear of some puny man or woman that stands before me or the consequences of my actions, and I'm afraid to tell them just something as simple as Jesus loves you. Or to ask them if you can pray for them. But what they think, who cares? Who cares? Who can, like, I got to keep moving. Who cares is the point of what I was trying to say. God says that you're mine. We can face anything. If David can face the bear and the lion and the giant, there's nothing that we cannot stand before with God behind us, with God being for us, right? So let's move into the application portion of things, right? Like, it's pointless to understand who we are, right? And it's pointless to look at what Jesus did without understanding who Jesus is, right? Maybe not pointless, but it's definitely helpful if you understand who he is. It makes what he did all the more powerful, right? So, who is Jesus? 1 Timothy 3:16, we read this last week. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, it's referring to Jesus, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. So let's break down who God is. This message has come across as the top 10 things that Jesus does. That's what it feels like, because it is very much lists. Let me read this to you. In Exodus 15:11, he says that God is majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders. Deuteronomy 4:24 says God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. And 4:31 it says, the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your forefathers. 2 Chronicles 30 verse 9 it says, the Lord your God is glorious and compassionate. He will not turn his face from you if you return to him. Remember that. 2 Samuel 22, 32 through 34, it says God is our rock. It says that he arms us with strength, and it also says that he makes our way perfect. Psalm 18, verse 30, it says his way is perfect. It says that the Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in him. Psalm 50, verse 6, it says he is righteous. He is a God of justice. Psalm 54, verse 4, it says, God is our help. It says, the Lord is the one who sustains me. Psalm 62, 7 and 8, it says, my salvation and my honor depend upon God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge, and trust in him at all times. O people, pour out your hearts to him. Our God is our refuge. Selah. Psalm 84, 11 and 12, it says, for the Lord God is the sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Psalm 86, verse 15, it says that that he's a God full of compassion, glorious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. In Psalm 116, verse 5, it says, the Lord is gracious and righteous, and God is full of compassion. Isaiah 40, 28, it says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, and he does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Isaiah 61, 1 calls him sovereign Lord. Malachi 3, 6, it says, the Lord does not change. That is amazing to me. John 1, 5, it says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. John 4, 24, it says, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and truth. Ephesians 2, 4 says that he is rich in mercy. Hebrews 12, 29 says that God is a consuming fire. 1 Timothy 1:17 calls him the king of the ages, immortal, invisible, and the only God. In 1 John 4:16 it says, God is love. Here's the thing. That doesn't even begin to scratch the surface of who God is. These are characteristics of who he is. There's a personal relationship that deepens all of this. But I'm not done. That's the short list. I'm going to give you the exhaustive list now. And there's still probably one or two things that are left out. But God's word, it says that he is the Lord of hosts. My favorite one, it calls him Abba, which means daddy, right? It's different than Lord. And I'm not trying to suggest that he doesn't sit in Lord, but we can absolutely go to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as Abba, right? Calls him Almighty God. It says that he's the Ancient of Days. It calls him Architect, Avenger, Bridegroom, Buckler, Builder of all things. It says that he is the Commander of the Army of the Lord. He is a compassionate and gracious God. It says that he is a consuming fire, that he is the Creator of heaven and earth. He is our Deliverer, our dwelling place, our Eternal King, Everlasting Father, Everlasting God, Eternal God. He is the Everlasting Light. He is our Faithful Creator. He is our faithful God and the God of truth. He is Father. He is Father in heaven, Father of compassion, of glory, of light, and of the fatherless and orphans. He is a forgiving God. He is the former of all things. He is our fortress. He is our glorious Father, the glorious sword. He is the glory and strength of Israel, his people. He is God. He is God and Father, the God and Father of all. He is God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob. He is the God of all comfort, of all grace, of all the earth. He is the God of Bethel. He is the God of gods. He is the God of heaven and earth. He is the God of hope, the God of Israel, the God of love and peace, the God of our fathers. He is the God of peace and of seeing. He is the God of steadfastness and encouragement. He is the God of your fathers. He is the God of my salvation. He is God, my Savior. He is God the Father. He is God, God the Savior. I said that one. He is the great and awesome God. He is the great God and Savior. He is the great King. He is our healer. He is our heavenly Father. He is our help and our strength. He is the helper of the helper of the fatherless. He is our hiding place. He is the high and lofty one. He is our high tower. He is the highest. He is holy. He is Holy Father, the Holy One of Israel. He is the home of justice. He is hope. He is the hope of Israel, the hope of our fathers, and the horn of my salvation. He is jealous and avenging God. He is judge of all the earth. He is the just and mighty one. He is the keeper. He is King and God. He is King eternal, immortal, and invisible. He is King of all the earth. He is King of glory. He is King of heaven, of Israel, and King of Kings. He's the King of Nations. He's the King of Saints. He's the King of the Ages. He is King over all the earth. He is our lawgiver. He is the lifter up of my head. He is the light of Israel. He is the living God. He is Lord. Anytime that you see Lord and it's the capital L and then lowercase but still capital O-R-D, it is referring to the unpronounceable name of God, Yahweh, or Jehovah, depending on which group you ask, right? He is the Lord of all things. He is the Lord of lords. He is the loving God. He is majesty on high. He is maker of heaven and earth. He is the man of war or a warrior. He is the mighty one of Jacob. He is our mighty warrior, our dread champion. He is the most high God. He is my glory, my God, and my King. He is my song and my strength. He is the one who inhabits eternity. Think about that. The box that we live in, the universe that we live in, the creation itself, God sits outside of. He's the only thing that can inhabit this space outside of his creation, right? Let's get real nerdy real quick, right? So there's three dimensions, right? If you're in construction, right? We've got length, width, and height, right? If you want to get real fancy with it, according to some groups, there is the fourth dimension, which is time, right? And if you really want to get fancy with it, there's 11 different spatial dimensions. We experience four of them. He cannot fit inside of those 11 different dimensions. Think about, just if you even imagine length, width, and height, right? The creation, think about it like a computer, right? We can build a computer. We can even have an interface into the computer, but we ourselves cannot fit inside of this creation. We are outside of this thing. I like science, and I love Jesus. You don't have to check your brain at the door in order to believe that God is who he says he is. So, he is the one who inhabits eternity. He is the... We're just at P, by the way. I'm going to read the rest of it because it should stir us up. It should start to fill us with with just an oomph, ready to go attack hell with a water pistol, right? Like, we don't necessarily know. We do know why. We do know why. It's because God is who he says he is, and we are who God says we are. So let me continue with this. God is the portion of my inheritance. He is the potter. He is the prince of peace. He is the protector and defender of widows. He is our kinsman redeemer. One of my favorite phrases. He's my friend and my redeemer at the same time, right? He is my refuge. He is the righteous father, the righteous judge, and the righteous one. He is the rock eternal, the rock of my salvation, the rock of refuge. He is the ruler of all things. He is the savior of all men. He is our shade, our shelter. He is our shepherd. He is our shield and our song. He is sovereign Lord. He is the fountain of living water. He is the strength of his people. He is our strong deliverer, our strong fortress, our strong refuge, and the strong tower. He is a stronghold and the stronghold of my life. He is the sun. He is the sustainer of my soul and the upholder of my life. He is Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. He is Jehovah Sabaoth. I might be mispronouncing some of those, but it's the Lord of hosts. He is Yahweh Nisi, the Lord our banner. He is Jehovah Sidkenu, I think is how it's pronounced. He is the Lord our righteousness. He is Jehovah Mkadesh, which means the Lord who sanctifies you. He is the true pasture. He is the upright one. He is the very great reward. If we have joined a church, gotten saved, whatever you want to call it, so that we get anything other than him, we have set ourselves up for idol worship, and we must be careful. He is the reward. He is our wonderful counselor. This is another one of my favorite phrases for him. He is Yah. It's one of the only words that is actually in all capital in the King James Bible, and it's Y-A-H. And you pronounce it Yah or Jah. I don't think God cares either way, but it's the name of God that you cry out in the face of your enemies. When all faith, when the giant stands in front of you, you yell at him, Yah! This is my God. This is the one that I serve. I am not afraid of you. He is who is and was and who is to come. He is Yahweh. Another pronunciation of it is Jehovah. He is the one true God. He is the Almighty. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is the I am that I am. This is the God that we serve. This is the God that says, you are mine. Isaiah 43:1. He says, but now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. We read this earlier. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. 1 John 3:1, it says, behold, what manner of love has the Father, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. In Zephaniah 3:14 and 17, this is one of my favorite images that's painted of God. He says, sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments, he hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. In that day it shall be said of Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thy hand be slack. For the Lord thy God is in the midst of thee. Let me rephrase that. For the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love, and he will joy over thee with singing. Like, again, the God that sits on the throne, the one who sits above all of it, like I picture him as a mom or a dad standing over a crib, right, singing to their children. I picture him, like the picture that I see is him with his eyes closed and him just singing over top of his kids. Him just waving his hand back and forth. And we fear. We fear viruses and bills and politicians. And we'll pick up anything that we can to stick between us and God. And it's not, again, I don't want to choose stiff-necked, right? Like, I'd like to say that's not the case. And I'd like to say forgetful, right? Because I don't want to fall in the group of stiff-necked people. Like, I don't want to be that way. I have been stiff-necked, and I've been broken by man and by God both, right? Like, we can be rebellious for so long, and then people don't want to put up with it anymore. Whether it be man or God, it's the same. So I don't want to fall in stiff-necked. I want to fall in forgetful. It seems to me, and I'm not God, His ways are different than mine, but it seems like that is the more forgivable spot to be in. Right? I'm not trying to say that He won't forgive. Please don't read anything that I've not said. But it's easy for me to forget who God is. It's easy for me to forget who He said that I am, and for me to pick up the guilt and the shame that my own past provides me, right? Let's not even talk about the enemy. Just talking about the stupid things that I've done. Like, I pick that up. Or I pick up fear. And, you know, like, instead of just doing what it is that I feel like God's called me to do, or what it is that I know that I should be doing, I forget who His word says He is. Because if I remember all of what God's word says He is, man, sin's no longer a problem, right? Neither is guilt, neither is shame. Neither is anything else, right? Like, if I'm staring at the Creator, the problems start to become nothing. It's really what they are, right? Like, in the face, in the presence of God, our problems mean absolutely nothing. So on a regular basis, when I preach, I am going to remind you of who you are, of who God's word says you are, right? Of who God's word says He is and what He's done for us. And if you'll pay attention, most of the messages that you hear will fit inside of that box, right? I don't care who you are or what you've done. With one exception, there's nothing that you can do to prevent God's call on your life. And even then, God can still use it to bring glory to Himself. This is the last thing that I have to leave with you for today, and then we'll pray, and then we'll move on to the next stuff. So I beg you, number one, to eliminate hurry from your life. It's real difficult to hear God's word whenever we're chasing after everything else. It's real difficult to hear what He's saying. And to just even do the thing, like, how many times have you driven past the person that needs help changing a tire on the road because you're late for work? I'm not trying to slap at you. I've just said, like, if we eliminate hurry, we have other opportunities that are there for us to do what it is God has called us to do. So number two, I ask you to chase after God with all that you have. And this is easier than it sounds. Pray, read God's word, serve Him, and serve others. Like, if we do these things, man, like, we represent Him well, I believe. He calls us to take care of the sick and the widows and the orphans, right? To feed those that are hungry, to go and visit those that are in jail. We don't have to complicate things, but somehow we manage to do that all the time. And I don't want to leave with this being you know, I've not done enough, or I've not done anything. I want you to remember, man, like, God is love. God has called you to love other people. And we can do this. We can absolutely do this. Like, and what we can't do, He's got. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we love You and thank You for all that You do for us. Lord, thank You for these people. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for who You are and who You've said that we are. Man, thank You that I'm not my past. Thank You that I'm not who the enemy says that I am. I'm not my mistakes. Thank You that I am who You have called me to be. Thank You that I'm Your child, that I've been adopted into Your family, that I'm an heir with You. This is awesome. Lord, You're good to us, man. Thank You for that. Thank You for forgiveness of sins and salvation, Father. Thank You that we have a relationship with You. I ask that if there be anybody here or watching online that don't know who you are as Savior, I ask that you soften their hearts. I ask that you give them the wisdom to respond with a yes, Father. Let all of us respond with a yes. And have your way with us, Lord. Lord, you're good to us. We love you, we trust you, and we thank you. In Jesus' mighty name.